Beginning our Lenten series, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, and today we read from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, one of the very earliest parts of the New Testament, perhaps the earliest ever creed statement of what it is that these people of the way, these followers of Jesus, believe. And so we turn to the 15th chapter, in which Paul speaks of the resurrection of Jesus, and we hear these words, beginning with the third verse. For I handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that is Peter, and then to the 12. And then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There are crosses everywhere. People wear crosses as jewelry. People decorate their homes with crosses. And as our faith and photography class found out in these last several weeks, there are crosses that show up in the most unusual places, such as in the door that you saw in the announcements this morning. And it's really rather odd, isn't it? Because the cross, before it was jewelry, before it was art, the cross is an instrument of death. An instrument of capital punishment. When we wear a cross around our necks, we might as well be wearing a hangman's noose or a guillotine. How odd it is, really, that people wear crosses, that we use them as jewelry, as decoration. My grandmother used to make crosses. She made them out of nails. There was something powerful about that image. But still, she made crosses for you to wear. You, of course, find the cross everywhere in a church because the cross is central to our faith. Ooh, let me hasten to add, the cross and the resurrection are central to our faith. Our theology professor, Dan Migliori, Jill will remember, I'm sure, would always say, you have to remember it's the cross of the resurrected one, and it's also the resurrection of the crucified one. You have to keep those two together because either one alone does not tell the whole story. Without the cross, the love of God is not revealed. And without the resurrection, Jesus is just another itinerant rabbi, another teacher who met an early end. Without both, the cross and the resurrection, no one would ever have heard of Jesus. Ever. Like the founders of many religions, Jesus was a teacher. He had a way about him. He had a way to live about him, and he taught that way. But Jesus was unlike the founder of any other religion. In other religions, the teacher offers you the way to God. Do this, and you will find God. Act this way, and you will reach God. But with Jesus, you don't need to find your way to God, because in Jesus, God has found the way to you. Let me say that again. With Jesus, you do not need to find your way to God, because in Jesus, God has found his way to you. Christian faith is unique that way. I mean, there is a way of life that Jesus offers. There are things to do. There is a particular kind of lifestyle to adopt. But all that only comes after this profound truth. That with Jesus, you do not need to find your way to God, because in Jesus, God has found his way to you. Once you get that, then you can follow Jesus on the way. So today we're beginning a series on just how it is that God has found his way to you. The story of Jesus in his living, his dying, his living again, shows us that the God who created all things dares, dares to become vulnerable to his own creation, and thus finds his way to us. So in our sermons during Lent, we will survey the wondrous cross. That, of course, is that wonderful old hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross on Which the Prince of Glory Died." We'll survey the wondrous cross from many angles, many perspectives, always remembering, Dr. Migliori, that it is the cross of the resurrected one that we're discussing. And in order to understand the cross, we will, as I am almost literally right now, we will stand under it. Because you can't really realize what the cross is about from a distance. Only as you stand under the cross can you really, truly, fully understand it. Now, most of us are fairly familiar with one particular approach to the cross, one of the many you find in the Bible, that Jesus died for our sins. We read that just a moment ago in 1 Corinthians. Jesus died for our sins, your sins, my sins, the world's sins. That's a powerful, powerful image of the cross, precisely because it's so personal. But there are some formulations of that understanding of the cross that can be troubling. And one such version goes this way. We have sinned, and God's righteousness has been violated, and a price has to be paid. Some versions say blood must be shed in order to satisfy God's honor. We, of course, should pay that price because we have sinned, but Jesus steps into our place, pays that price for us, sheds that blood for us. And thus now God can forgive us. God can now welcome us back into fellowship because that price has been paid. This is often called the substitutionary understanding of the atonement. Atonement is the word for the cross at one-ment. So the atonement is how we become one again with God. But it's called the substitutionary atonement because, exactly what it sounds like, because Jesus is our substitute. Jesus is our substitute who pays the penalty for our sins rather than we ourselves in order to satisfy the need of God for justice. It's a powerful image. It does, however, paint a pretty tough picture of God. And that is the troubling part for many. That God is somehow unable to forgive unless a price is paid, unless God's own justice is satisfied, unless somehow, somewhere, blood is shed. But you know, many earthly fathers, earthly mothers, are able to forgive their errant children without requiring a penalty like that, without requiring some kind of punishment. So that particular approach to Jesus dying for my sins can be troubling because of the picture of God it presents. Now, understanding how it is that Jesus died for my sins is far easier when we approach it from a slightly different angle. When we remember that in Jesus, it's God who is suffering on the cross. That in Jesus, God is suffering the pain for the sins of his children. That Jesus on the cross bears the pain of our greed, our jealousy, our self-centeredness, our unforgiveness, our lack of love. Now that's something we can relate to. Parents often know all about bearing the pain of their children's sins without requiring any punishment, but they know what it is to bear that sorrow, to bear that trouble, to bear those sins. Indeed, anyone, not just a parent, but anyone who loves another person can often suffer for that person's hurtful choices. So when we see Jesus on the cross, when we stand under the cross and see Jesus there, we see God. We see God. God experiencing our failures, God experiencing the consequences of our sin, God experiencing the griefs and the discord and the broken relationships, the loneliness, from here in my heart and in your heart, all to what's happening in the Crimea, to those folks who are waiting for news from an airplane in Kuala Lumpur. God absorbs all of that into his own self. And we see that when we see Jesus on the cross. That's what Jesus is showing us, who God is. That this God who made all things did not stay above his creation, just observing from afar, but no, became part of his own creation and is vulnerable. Vulnerable to the things we choose to do to ourselves, the things we do to each other, the things we do to our world. God absorbs all of that into his own divine self and still reaches out in love to his children. Still calls us his very own. Still refuses to let us go. Just as the very best of human parents do, even when their children have wounded them deeply. Just as anyone who loves may do, when the one they love has hurt them. That's what it means to say that Jesus died for our sins. That God bears our sins, each and every one of them, paying the price for them by experiencing the consequences of that sin. And refusing to let those sins end our relationship. In the cross, God finds his way to us in a way that we could never find our way to him. So Christian faith is not a religion like so many in the sense of offering us a way to God, a path to follow. Again, there's a path there. But Christian faith does not say, if you follow these teachings, if you do these things, you'll eventually find your way to God. No, Christian faith says that God has already found God's way to us. And all you have to do is open your eyes to see it. This is just one way of approaching the cross of Jesus. And we'll be hearing more in the weeks to come. We'll be exploring and probing and discovering the meanings of the cross this Lent. And like a diamond, we will see how God's light shines through the various facets of the cross. And so I invite you this Lent to come close, to stand under the cross in order that you may understand it, so you can most clearly survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. So why then do we wear crosses around our necks? Why do we decorate our homes with them? Because the cross is no longer the sign of a means of execution. Jesus has transformed the cross from a sign of capital punishment into a sign of love, self-giving love, sacrificial love. And there's something about love, self-giving love, sacrificial love, that has the power to transform. And it's not just we people in the church that know that, which is why you see all kinds of people who claim no adherence to Jesus wearing crosses, because there's something powerful, something profound, something true in the cross that speaks even beyond the walls of any church. Everyone knows that sacrificial love is sacred and powerful. This Lent, let us experience exactly that. Pray with me. Gracious God, this Lent, open our hearts to love. Not just any love, but your self-giving love, your sacrificial love, that we see most plainly and most powerfully in the cross of Jesus. Amen.